I'm looking and looking and looking, and I see nothing but a house full of children today. So, yeah, yeah. So I'm going to, let's say in our prayer time go a little bit longer. Kelly and Brad had a new baby, Beckett, the other day. Kelly had her baby, Beckett, up there at Flagler Hospital. So we're praising the Lord for that. And today, and also, let me get to my little sheet here. That was thrown up there on the end there. Men's discipleship study is this week, 8 o'clock a.m. in the barn. Everybody's welcome. Please come, guys. Got some really very, very good things to talk about biblical manhood this week. We're making some good progress. I really appreciate the impact I'm getting and the input from guys calling me back and getting into this. We're touching some subjects that are important today. So let's remember to gather the guys and bring some men. If you if somebody's not come, please come. We're studying the Word of God on this subject that, guys, really is right up your alley. Bill Back, continue to pray for him as he continues to recover from falling off a ladder. Mary asks for his healing and for his continued progress in salvation. We're just asking God to help him. Peggy Ferguson, who fell and hurt her head, she's still in rehab at Florida Hospital. Still? We believe that, yes. Okay, Jerry, pray for strength and alertness for Jerry. Pray for Barbara. She continues to care for our brother. And Marge Ravino, her next test, I think, is coming up this February 4th. That's a week from this week. So pray for the treatment to be successful there. And pray for our nation. Just ask God, you know, this is much on all of our minds. It's, you know, if we believe that Jesus is the King of all the kings of the earth, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus, our Savior and your Savior, who's alive today in a body like yours, but glorified. Same body he died on the cross with. He's breathing heavenly air, we would say. And he's seated at the right hand of the throne, and he considers the kings of the earth as accountable to him. So the current head of our state is Barack Obama. And the two houses of Congress are the ones who are on the hot seat, and the Supreme Court, where the nation is concerned. And they're accountable to the King of the Earth for what they do. We found ways to fiddle around with that in this culture in the interest of everybody doing whatever they want to do. The kings of the earth are going to give an account at the judgment seat when he divides the sheep from the goats. And the individuals come up for their evaluation of their life, which we all will, every one of us in this room. And that president comes up there. And the seven or the nine Supreme Court justices from 1973, think of this. Imagine, you know, the blood on those people's hands, right? In addition to the lying and the cheating and all the other things that people were going to have to give an account for, that's the moment coming. And we need to pray that there be, like last week, you know, you remember what happens when the king shows up to your house? If Jesus suddenly knocks on your door, you look out the front window and say, my Lord's here. You turn around, and the first thing you look at is your own heart and your behavior, your purity. Then you start looking at the dust in the house and things like that. You look at yourself first before you open the door, because he's alive, right? He holds us accountable for our behavior. So I'm going to pray for the nation a minute and ask you to pray too, as well as all these other things. We have a lot on our plate before God. The grace of God did not turn God Almighty into a mindless person where sin is concerned. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ did not perform a lobotomy on the mind of God about sin, like suddenly he doesn't pay any attention to sin. That's not true. Read the letter to the seven churches in the Revelation. He pays close attention to his people and their sins. So, Father, we pause for a moment in our service to offer up prayers outside of ourselves for our nation, For the people in our own congregation that are sick today, the story of this flu that's been in Palm Coast 2 weeks ago is now evidently here. God, we pray for this, especially for our elderly members, that you would protect them and our children, that you would please protect them from the influences of this flu. We ask you to give the parents and the wives and the husbands great patience as the caregivers in these situations. And Father, please heal your people, guard them, and keep them out of the valley of the shadow of death and their illnesses. We pray, Father, for those who we know about and ask you for Bill back. We do pray for not simply the healing of his back, Father, but for his soul, for his coming to embrace the great Savior and know him, love him. Pray for Peggy that you would heal her, injuries she sustained to her head, that you'd give the doctors there at Halifax out there on the beach wisdom dealing with her. We always pray for Jerry, Father, and ask you to raise him up and heal him, help him. Thank you for the way in which he's given his body over now to this medical science, even to help be a part of treating this strange Lewy syndrome that he has. That you would, we thank you for that courage and that honor, that self-sacrificing. We pray for Barbara as she cares for him and ask you to help her. We do are rejoicing at the birth of young Beckett. Father, we ask you, what a great name. And we ask you to please bless Kelly in healing and Barbara up there with her. God, just for Lou here as a new grandfather now, and we pray that you would bless that family and help them. Thank you, Father, that you answered our prayers. One of Audrey's prayers was to be home when the baby was born, and that you answered her prayer so she could be there for her new great-grandchild. God bless her. And then finally, for our nation, Father, please, we repent of the wicked illness, wickedness that afflicts us and the women who are the keepers, the ones who have that awesome responsibility of having babies. Oh God, please forgive those who have done this. We pray that you would forgive them. We pray for the grandparents and parents who have aided and abetted those kinds of things, that you would forgive them. And that out of that sense of your forgiveness, Father, you would raise up a generation who turns the corner on this particular sinful thing that is going on in our culture right now. Father, help us with this. Make us powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ and his ways of doing things, which are ways always of life and freedom, wholesomeness and happiness. God, help us as we look through the word here today on this subject, and bless us, Lord, with insight, both me as I preach and my brothers and sisters and our friends who've come to be here on this Sunday. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. And by his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Once more. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And now turn back to the book of Genesis and chapter 6. Genesis, other end of the Bible. Verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Make for yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth and destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves on the ground will come to you. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Thus ends the word this morning. Today is Right to Life Sunday. Congregations, I was really this year interested to find that this is something that is facing the church all over the world. Every place there is a congregation of God's people, every single nation of the world has to face with this sin of murdering babies in their mother's womb. Some of you may not like that language. I'm sorry. That's the truth. That is the truth as it is taught from Genesis to Revelation. That is the truth. That's the way God looks at what's going on. There's a movie released this week. Murder Happens Here. I urge you to Google Murder Happens Here. And I want you to watch that movie. It's somebody who is thinking clearly on this subject. It does not major in the gore and all that thing. It majors on framing in the mind of an individual who's a Christian and thinks this is an inconsequential thing to wake up and see what they're treating as inconsequential. It's designed to talk to Christians who 50 years down the line have become weary of the struggle against abortion in this country and have kind of laid back and said we've done the best we can right when we are on the verge of changing things. Another thing I want you to look at, I want to get this out of my mind, I want you to look at Britt Hume's discussion of this past week. Just look up Britt Hume on abortion on Google. You'll find the entire presentation he made on a television news broadcast. And he ended it by saying, we are this close to seeing things change tremendously. And you know what this close is? Some of you saw it. You see, the other side has been able to claim that it's not a baby because it doesn't feel anything. And we are this close. We already know the baby feels pain. And we're this close to the scientists coming through with the data that will prove it to the rest of the world. And when that happens, and the average human being, the average man or woman, comes to realize when that saline solution or when that cutter goes in there, that a human being is suffering the pain of physical death, that's when even the fence sitters are going to at least say, this is not right and it needs to stop. Abortion increased after 1973 in the Roe v. Wade decision, and then it has come down and it's sort of leveled off in society right now. It's not going down. It's not going up. It's just kind of idling along here. It's like that 30% of the population that perennially sees things, no matter what we talk about, is going right in the society right now, are content to be the only ones aborting children. We wish that were true, but it's not. It's spread across all strata, all classes of society. We are close to seeing the end of this. So this sermon, I pray, such as it is, would help you understand the necessity of keeping the fire in the passion of the Christian church over this issue. You saw in the Hebrews passage one simple line. That's the heroes of faith. That's the New Testament putting together a list of people who are the heroes of faith. They labored. They knew God on the terms of righteousness by faith alone through the righteousness of Yahweh alone in a way in the Old Testament that we understand now fully in the sense of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they were Christian saved people. Noah was a saved man. And you saw there in Hebrews passage, it says, you know, he was warned in that passage about things not yet seen. Now, if that's all you had, you'd say, what's that all about? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, the first part of the passage defines faith as. So what is it that we know he was warned about that was not yet? That's why I read you the extended passage in Genesis. What he was warned about that he has not yet seen was the judgment of God on the earth. And because he knew about the judgment of God that was coming on the earth, he did what God told him. He said, I want you to build an ark in which your family can be safe. And Noah entered the ark with his family. And they were saved from the great judgment. That, the writer to the Hebrews says, is something you and I ought to look at and say, how does that apply to me? Brothers and sisters, the reason the judgment of God fell on the pre-flood world was what? You saw, I read it to you. Violence was upon the face of the population of the world. If you walk into the average town, you encountered violence. What violence is he talking about? Violence is undefinable except as it refers primarily to how we treat other people or other things. You could expand that to animals and doggies and kitties. I understand that argument. But the doggies and the kitties and the deer and the atmosphere have one thing in common. They are not made in the image of God. And the violence that was the issue was men treating other men and women treating other women and men treating women and women treating men in violence. And why was that not acceptable? Because the human being you're doing the violence to is made in the image of God. The violence is unacceptable because that woman is made in the image of God. And if a man is beating that woman, he's violating the image of God in a horrific way on that basis alone, and he should be punished. The law should take him out of that family and deal with him. If she's doing it to him, the same thing is true. He bears the image of God. And violence against the image of God is wrong per se because it's the image of God. Genesis 1:27, behold, let us make man in our image. Genesis 5, chapter 1, and so God made man in his own image, male and female created he them. We bear God's image, and from the moment of our conception, we are the image of God. That baby, the moment after the two little cells come together and they join and the DNA and the RNA and the GNA, whatever it is, comes together in there, and that everything that that person is ever going to be in the physical realm is there, including the fact that in that little teeny spot bears the image of God, yet unmatured. And all it's going to be something different in the next 5 weeks. By 12 weeks, the heart's beating. Earlier than that now, they say they have evidence of brain activity. All the proofs that that's not a squirrel. It's not a rock. It's not a piece of stardust. It's a human being. And that's the way God creates human beings in this life. At one point, he took dust and piled it up, and he made a man, and he took the rib out and made the woman, and now the creative process begins with a man and a woman in conjugal love. And that ordinary generation process is the way in which images of God are made. They don't make God when they come out of the womb. They don't become the image of God because they can think or feel or any of those other things. They are the image of God because they are a human being at the zygote stage. They're not a mass of protoplasm. Go on the web and see all these definitions that have come up to replace human beings. If it weren't so tragic and so awful, it would be comical to go through the websites, the pro-choice, they call them websites, and see how they write. Where you and I would most naturally use the word human being or baby or something like that, they've inserted some cold, hard piece of fact word. I don't believe you should use the word fetus when talking with an abortion doctor or an abortionist person. You should use what it is. It's a baby. Don't let them suck you into doing that fetus thing. That was a creation of the scientific establishment, the pro-choice establishment, to keep the issue of baby off the table. Because they know how people react to babies. You throw a piece of protoplasm in front of a steamroller. You throw a baby in front of a steamroller and you get a decidedly different response. That's politics. You've been played. If you persist in using the word fetus, you have been played by the other side. And robbed of a word that is perfectly, perfectly good and should be used. Baby. Brothers and sisters, the statistics are just overwhelming right now. I start doing this when I start even thinking about the statistics. 57 million people are not living today. Because a group of lawyers in 1969 got together in another state and came up with the framework of a law language that would permit women to kill their babies. I'm using this very carefully. Not theologians, lawyers who wanted to aid and abet women who were not supposed to be pregnant, dealing with their pregnancy by going up and killing the baby. To aid and abet their search for freedom from being mothers and good wives, How can we get the abortion laws, which then were in every single state house, every state of the union had an abortion law saying you can't do this? And it was a law problem. And the lawyers have been our problem ever since that time, until just recently, when the Right to Life people decided that we're going to start fielding lawyers equal to the task, who can go into the same courtroom and argue effectively against this criminal behavior in such a way that we have seen Roe v. Wade turn back in certain significant ways since 1973. But remember this. It's the lawyers who went to Harvard, Yale, University of Florida Law School, Florida State, years since the First World War, Second World War, that sat around rooms in the 60s crafting this. And Supreme Court justices who had earned their law degrees years prior, they went to a Catholic high school maybe or Presbyterian school and then went to a college and then got their law degree and then had a few years in practice and a few years as a judge and then they got elevated to be a justice when Roe v. Wade's case came in front of them. It is the lawyers that have created this huge problem. People handling language and law, framing law to, I repeat, make it possible for a woman who, because of sexual immorality or now the simple desire to have a life free of a baby, I don't want a baby yet. Oh, it's causing me great grief to have a baby. I have internally mental problems with having a baby. All of those reasons for not having a human being, which if she didn't want to have, she should have done a whole lot of things before she got there that she could have done, but refused to do because the passions of the moment overcame her judgment and put her in a position to receive what it takes to get pregnant. And now she's in a state where she can't, she doesn't want, she can't, et cetera, et cetera. Those lawyers thought that was a legitimate thing to come alongside of and enable a solution that involved the taking of a human being's life. And we are where we are today. And where we are is pretty good. There are now 4,000 crisis pregnancy centers. There are only 2,000 clinics for abortions nationwide. Do you know that? Yeah. We now have laws on the state books that the other side wants abortion on demand from week one, from day one of fertilization to the last moment when the baby is pulled out of the mother's womb, except for the head, and then they drill into it and suck out all the brains, snip the spinal cord, suck out the brains, and then deliver the, dead baby. That's what this other side wants. And they have to be stopped. Why should Christians do this right now? Because of the Great Commission. Do you believe, everybody believes the Great Commission? Everybody does? I want to see it. I'm asking you a simple Christian question. Do you believe and are you guided by the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 16, 17, 18? Yes or no? Yes. Thank you. Well, then you're committed to teach people to obey Jesus Christ and everything he's commanded. If you couldn't raise your hand or say yes to that, there's something wrong. I ask you to address that. Talk to me about it. There's something wrong. Because that's the simplest thing I could ask you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to do something with the life of a baby in the womb, you better make sure that what you're doing will pass muster with the one who himself is life. Noah heard about this coming judgment, and Noah set about the unbelievably impossible task of building an ark. He did exactly what God told him. And what God told him to do was designed, first of all, to simply preserve his life and that of his family. A question might be asked, what does God require about Christians in our day, given the fact we know Jesus is going to come, hopefully now. Lord, please stop this sermon. Come right now and put an end to the reality that we're living in, and bring in the new heavens and the new earth. Bring on the judgment. I'm free of judgment because Jesus died for my sins. Okay, but that's what's coming. And I don't want the children of this church to ever experience an abortion. I don't want our young girls to do that, but do you know young girls have? And you know what kept them? You know what led them to do it? Their mothers and fathers and their grandfathers and grandmothers who really think the baby would be a terrible inconvenience to your becoming who all you need to be. And therefore, we know it's not right exactly, but the higher good here is my poor granddaughter or my poor daughter's life. Elevating as an idol that young girl's life above God Almighty and His commandments. What are we supposed to be doing in view of the great coming judgment, where one of the issues is going to be 1 billion babies killed in the womb? 57 million babies since your lifetime. 1973, some of us were not born until later, but that's most of our lifetimes. It's on our generation. What is it we're going to do about that? What's the ark building project we should be doing and being involved in so we can save our families from the coming judgment to come? Well, number one, prayer. It's in the bulletin right there. Lord, we need to pray and say, please, Lord, we're humbling ourselves. We're praying and seeking your face. We are turning from our wicked ways. If we've ever funded an abortion, urged somebody to abortion, voted for a candidate that was going to make sure people had abortions, I sinned against you, God. I sinned against your laws. I'm not ever going to do that again. Please forgive me. Wash the blood that's on my hands because of that vote. If I didn't catechize my children, if I didn't teach them the Word of God, if I didn't even explain to them what thou shalt do no murder means, and the first time my daughter gets, or my son is acquainted with the ethical issue there is when he's gotten her pregnant, and I didn't even equip him to know the Word of God where the commandment was concerned. Lord, forgive me for that sins. Help me build a society in the church first, and then in the wider society, where people know the words of Jesus, the commands of Jesus Christ. Put me to work. How much work is out there to do? It can't be done by this guy standing up here, brothers and sisters. You do the best work with your children and your grandchildren. You do the best work with your neighbors. When you're sitting there in your doctor's office, do you know whether your doctor is an abortionist or not? Ask him. Whoa, Neil. Pastor, yeah, I want you to ask your doctor if he's an abortionist. There's a lot of them in this town that'll get insulted and tell you, no, I don't know him, and I don't want to know him. Why are you asking me that question? And you'll say, because I want to make sure the medical profession is not aborting babies. And he'll go, thank you. He'll grab your hand, or she'll grab your hand and say, thank you for that commitment. God bless you for being that concerned about your health care provider in an area where babies are being killed. That's a normal thing for you to do. Our surgeon doesn't do it, does he? No, he doesn't. Right? Yeah. Some of them they don't think anybody cares. You get involved in the discussion. If you're sitting at a dinner with somebody in a social setting, and you find out, what are you going to do if you find out the doctor sitting across the table or the nurse is an abortion advocate? Or what are you going to do? I'm not saying pitch up a pitchfork and a torch and chase them through the town. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm saying, but you've got to be willing to be God's man or woman on duty that day to say, why are you doing that? Are you not aware that that baby is the image of God? We'll do that. And you won't have much to fight with, trust me, because they can't handle it. They throw in their fear. I'm warning you right now. They'll call you dirty names and all this kind of stuff. You just keep your mouth shut. Let them get it all out and say, Jesus doesn't like abortion. Jesus loves you and died for your sins. You don't need to do that kind of behavior. But you're the ones that have to do it. If we had every Christian in the United States politically active on this subject and knew how to handle themselves minimally, just creating a social embarrassment for that doctor is going to be something you can do that they'll never hear me do. We have one in town. I went on, just to make sure I was telling you the truth, I went on online last night and I did maps. I did all the research necessary to tell you that it's absolutely true. We only have one abortion clinic in Volusia County. We used to have how many? Six? Six or seven before the Right to Life people said, hey, wait a minute, and started picketing, started writing letters. The next time you run an election, don't let the Democratic Party talk you out of the Republican Party's consistent stand against abortion on demand. Your church is established since 1973 on record saying we believe abortion on demand, abortion of any kind, is a sinful activity. It's murder and it must be stopped. Your denomination, if you want to get our position papers, ask me for them. We'll give them to you. But you make sure the next election comes around, which is this coming November. Primaries, we got local, they're going to take place right here, that you're aware of who's doing that. You write letters. I used to work in this industry. One letter stands for a whole bunch more people up at a congressional person's office in Tallahassee or up in the Congress. You got a stamp and a piece of paper and a pen and an envelope. You're going to write a letter. I unconditionally oppose abortion. Don't ask me for any more of your money. You're not going to get it until I have proof that you're in favor of your right to life person. Say it your own way. Write the letter and get that in the mail. Call your local congressperson right here, your state legislative representative here, and simply say, look, I'm not voting for any more pro-choice candidates. That's pro-murdering babies candidates. You're just not going to do it. You're going to withhold your money from their campaigns. That's what you can do. You can do that. And ladies and men in this church, we should be discipling younger Christian women. My wife and some of you do magnificent jobs with younger women because you can sit down there, but you remember, if you're going to make a godly Christian woman out of a young woman today, you got to see yourself as coming into their life in protection of their womb and their children. Because the surrounding environment is trying to convince them that they can abort their baby and be just fine. They'll listen to you, ladies. And you men, what young man have you discipled for Jesus Christ in your lifetime? Have you sat down and had your talk with your sons on abortion? It's the sea, the water in which we swim. You need to do that. He'll listen to you. Or that young guy at the job that got a girl pregnant and doesn't know what to do, you might be the one to save a baby's life. But you're the one, men, that have got to stand up and lead your household like Noah did. Noah could have said, go ahead, God, you do it. Talk to one of my sons, maybe he'll build you the ark. He could have done that. He didn't. He got about the hard work. He led his family in this area of their testimony in that day. Men, you've got work to do. That's the end. Brothers and sisters, if you're servants of Jesus Christ, you live in a nation that's aborting 1,570,000 babies every year and leading the world to do the same. Men, women, stand up like Daniel, stand up like Joseph in the midst of their cultures, and be maybe the man, the woman, the couple that God will use to put an end to this barbarism in the service of just wanting my own way. I'll bet you everyone in this room this week can respond to this sermon in a way that'll put you on record saying, I'm part of Jesus' men and women in this culture who are unconditionally on conscience because I believe the Word of God, opposed to the practice of abortion, period. Excuse me. 2% of women face imminent death by pregnancy. That's true. That's a decision that has to be made. Because we believe nobody can be allowed to kill anybody else, including the presence of a baby in her womb. Or she could decide to give her life so the baby can be born. That's a decision that requires great love and skill and commitment to Jesus Christ, but that's covered by our viewpoint. And it's less than 2% of births. All the rest of the births, the murders, are the ones we're talking about here. What can you do this week? I challenge you to be one of the people that puts an end to the practice of abortion in this country, in this city, in this county. What can you do? Father, we ask you please to help us. Lord, this is not even a complex issue anymore. The lines that divide the two positions are stretched taut and are clear. I pray that my brothers and sisters, everyone in this room, will be someone who is heading for their grave, who's heading for their grave, doing all they can to cleanse this nation's hands of the bloody guilt of abortion that has arisen inside our own generation. Help us, Father. For those who've been scarred by it, Lord, whose conscience has right now been scarred by it, I pray that you would, as I've come to know the great cleansing blood of Jesus, the love of God in Christ, to heal those wounds and raise up out of the ashes of that terrible trauma a man or a woman who is a godly warrior in this conflict. Make us wise in our salvation with regard to what we individually are going to do this week and perhaps even for the rest of our lives to stop and cleanse from our social fabric this great sin of killing the image of God even as you form it in the womb. Please, Lord, help us. I pray these things in Christ's name.